Lord, we come to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we are here to give him praise and acknowledge that because he lives, we can live also, Lord. Christ, our Savior, is risen today. We sing hallelujah. We give you praise, Lord. I pray your blessing on our time together as we celebrate and rejoice that the victory that Jesus won on the cross. And pray your blessing on our time in the Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will remain standing, I'm going to have Joshua come up and do a scripture reading. And we remain standing in honor of God's Word. So, come on up, Joshua.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living when among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened.
So word of the Lord from Luke 24. Thank you, sir. You may have a seat. Good morning, and welcome to Resurrection Church, and happy Resurrection Sunday, commonly known as Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday because this is the day we celebrate Christ's resurrection, and it's a day of celebrating, amen. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Now, it's a time where we celebrate, time where we remember. Every Sunday is a time where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Not just one time of the year, but every single day and every Sunday is a celebration because he lives, amen? Jesus is alive. He's alive, like really alive, you know? But of course, there's questions, you know? How do we know that Jesus really arose? Because we live in 2021 and it happened so long ago, and people just don't go rising from the dead, do they? It's not something that happens in common. Well, I want to show something that the Apostle Paul writes. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I make known to you, my brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you preached in vain." So Paul's about to say, I'm going to share with you the gospel that I preached to you, the gospel I received. Here it is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren," men, just the men, 500, not including women and children that might have been there, 500 at the same time, "most of whom remain until now," that means they're still living, "but some have fallen asleep," means they've died, they're gone to be with Jesus. "Then he appeared to James," that's James, the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't believe in Jesus when they were growing up. It was until after resurrection that James came on the scene. This is a different James than one of the 12. This is James, his brother, who becomes a leader in the church. We'll talk about that in a second. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Can I use this? Hey. Am I not loud enough? No? I'm trying really hard. Can you hear me now?
I just missed that echo.
You just missed the echo.
I missed that echo.
Okay. How's this?
Okay.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Does this go louder? Is this thing on? Turn up a little bit. Hey, we're a little short-handed today, but guess what? Old school. So how do we know Christ rose from the dead? Okay, that's the first. We're going to ask three questions. I'm going to get through this as fast as possible. How do we know? Because here's the thing. Your and mine ultimate eternal life is based upon whether Jesus Christ is living or not. Okay? Christianity's foundation is on a risen Savior. Amen? So if we are crystal clear on whether this event happened, our eternal life rests on something that happened for sure. Okay? Our eternal life rests on something that happened historically, not in imagination, not in a fantasy land, but on something that actually happened in a physical GPS coordinates in a real place and time on planet Earth. Okay? Well, how do we know he rose from the dead? Three reasons. But first, the eyewitness testimony. There was eyewitnesses. He says, first of all, he appeared to Cephas, that's to Peter. Peter's the one who denied him, right? Peter didn't expect him to rise. We'll get to that in a second. He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then to 500 brethren, and then to his brother James, and then to Paul. Different occurrences of his appearances. The eyewitness testimony, the earliest Christians had real experiences, and they believed to be appearances of Jesus Christ. He appeared, to the women as well. Mary Magdalene, chapter in John is, Mary sees Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener. Oh, Lord, or sir, where have you taken my Lord? She comes to the tomb with spices to anoint his body some more, to take care of the body. She's not expecting. The tomb's open. He's not there. Sir, where have you taken his body? She doesn't recognize until he says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. He appears to all these people, to the various groups. It's eyewitness testimony. But here's what's interesting is that Paul himself saw the risen Lord. Right now, Paul was before he's the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of Christ, the enemy of Christians. He wanted to persecute Christians. And lo and behold, on his way to Damascus, he meets Jesus Christ alive, and his life is forever changed. All right? But here's what's interesting. What we just read in 1 Corinthians 15 is a key scripture. Can you guys hear me? Okay. I'm trying my best without the speaker. Okay. Don't need that. God, give me a voice. I have a loud voice. I'm part Italian. Now is my time for the Italian to come out. So watch this. Paul, he says, I preach to you what I receive. Now, what do you mean what I receive? Well, if you remember when he gets saved, we know that he writes 1 Corinthians. We believe he writes this in the 50s, okay? Jesus is crucified around 30, 31, right? But we know he writes this, he receives something from the apostles. Go to Galatians. Let's just go for it, okay? We got the time. Galatians, go to your right. Galatians. Paul gets saved, And it says that in chapter 1, verse 18, 3 years after he meets Jesus, he goes to Jerusalem. Watch this. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. So Paul meets Jesus, but 3 years later, he goes and finally meets Peter. He also meets James as well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's now a leader of the church in Jerusalem. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying, that I went to other places. Anyway, he spends 15 days with Peter. Now, we think that what Paul received is he met with Peter and said, hey, here's what happened to me, right? You lived with the guy. Now, tell me your story. They probably swapped stories. What Peter probably gave to Paul was what is called a creed. What we read in 1 Corinthians 15 was a creed, right? It was like a little saying, a little part of a song, like a poem that they developed early on. Now, this is important. 3 years afterwards, Paul received, here it is, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And then that was the creed. It was like a little song. You said, what's the big deal about that? Well, you know, early listeners of Jesus were illiterate. So in order to memorize things, they had to come up with little sayings, right? If I say, you know, oh, say, can you see, right? Da-da-da-da, you can fill in the rest of the song. Or if I say, it is well with my soul. A lot of you, or if I sing some, at baseball games, you know, and you're crushing the opponent, you go, na, 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 hey, hey, goodbye, right? Everybody knows that. So they developed this little pithy phrase. They're called creeds, but they were in song or poetic form. The Greek is important, da, 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 right? They did that early on. Paul received that 3 years after. Now, scholars date that original to within 6 months to a year, which means it goes back to the original apostles in Jerusalem. After Jesus died, they quickly formulated this creed, the essentials. Christ, he was died for our sins, was buried, rose again. That's the essentials, and they all learned it. So when Paul meets Peter, he gets this. And this is written by the apostles who saw Jesus. Not only the apostles saw him, not only the various people who saw him, but even the enemies, even the Roman guard, recognized that the angel comes and rolls away the stone. And of course, he's afraid, right? And they had to pay him off and say, tell him that the body was stolen. Well, okay, so they saw the body. How do we know the disciples didn't make up the story? Right? That's a fanciful story. How do you know they didn't make it up? They weren't expecting Jesus to rise to begin with. No one was expecting a resurrection. No one. It says, in Good Friday, we read how it says they all fled, right? And they hid out. And no one was expecting. The women come to the tomb. In Mark chapter 16, it says, the women come to the tomb and says, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? They're coming on Sunday morning expecting to see a dead body in the tomb. And we're like, hey, who's going to roll the stone away? They're not expecting an empty tomb. No one was. Even though Jesus had told them, no one's expecting this, because this was not something they were used to. And of course, they see the angel, and the angel says, he's not here, he has been risen, come see the place. The only reason why the angel's there, why Jesus didn't need the stone to roll away to resurrect. You don't understand that, right? The angel didn't set Jesus free. The angel just opened it up so that the rest of us can look into the tomb and get the sight of what Christ has already done, right? The angel stayed there and said, hey, come and see. It says, they went out and fled from the tomb for trembling and astonishment that gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Mary, of course, goes to the tomb in John chapter 20, assuming that they had taken away our Lord. She ran to Peter and says, and to the disciple, and said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him. She doesn't expect an empty tomb. In fact, later on, in the verses that Joshua read, chapter 24, here's what they said. Mary Magdalene and the other ladies come and tell the apostles, and here's what it says, "But these words appear to them as nonsense." The men were like, "You ladies are not, you guys are talking nonsense, right? You guys are just emotional, right? He's not there. He's not. He's risen. He's risen. He's a. He's a. What? What? You know?" And the men are like, "Come on, you're just big nonsense. You know, just nonsense, right?" They wouldn't believe them, because nobody raises from the dead. They weren't expecting it. And why would you make up story and have the women be the heroes? You know, if you're going to make up story, you're going to make yourself be the hero. I, Peter, came to the tomb and I saw Jesus, you know, and I was, you know what I'm saying? In the early first centuries, the Greeks would have their heroes, right? And the heroes of the story, even they would be the strongest. They would be better than Iron Man and Captain America and Superman all put together, right? Why would disciples make the women, no offense to the women, the heroes of the story? Why not make them, right? Hey, I'm John. I'm Peter. I'm Matthew, right? Nah, you don't do that. Doesn't make sense. By the way, the disciples weren't the bravest sort, were they, right? Jesus gets arrested, and where does everybody go?
Run away.
In fact, later after Jesus rose from the dead, they're in the room locked up for fear of the Jews, right? And then Jesus comes walking in their midst, right? You think they're going to go and attack a Roman guard to take a body of a Savior they didn't realize was going to rise from the dead? They didn't make up the story. It actually happened. In fact, look at chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel. I want to show you something. This is interesting. Look at Matthew 28. I know this is great stuff. I don't know about you, but we can do this all day long, but we won't because people have to eat lunch and, you know, we have celebration to do, but Jesus is alive. I'm excited. Matthew 28, watch this. Remember, if you're going to make up a story, you're not going to put yourself in an embarrassment situation, right? You're going to change a little bit, right? You know how it is. You were the third best, you know, and suddenly the story goes on. You became the hero of the story. Now, look at what happens here. Matthew 28 in verse 17. When they saw him, right, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. When they saw him, this is after resurrection, this is like they've seen Jesus. He appears to them. He's going to give them a great commission. Go and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, right? It says they saw him, they worshiped him, but what? But some were doubtful. You mean Jesus is there standing right there in front of them. They're looking Jesus in the face. Some of them are worshiping him and some are still having doubts with him right in front of them, right? Something about the human heart that doesn't want to believe things, right? Our heart is just so desperately wicked and evil and everything and sinful, you know. We just don't want, because resurrections don't happen. With Jesus Christ, he is the resurrection. He is the life, amen? Death has no power over him. The only reason why he's allowed to die is because he allowed the death take him. In fact, Jesus Christ says, "No man takes my life from me. I give it up on my own accord. I willingly lay it down," right? By the way, in the ancient world, bodily resurrection wasn't something expected. In fact, in the ancient world, they had something that was called a dualism. They believed the material world was bad, like your body. They believed the material. So the goal of life was to get free of this body, right? And so, like, why would anyone want to come back? They didn't have no motivation. It was unheard of. Then, of course, the question is, how do we know the disciples didn't steal the body? Oh, we already said they were afraid. The Romans put the Jewish leaders had a guard placed, a Roman guard, which, by the way, if you caught sleeping on the job, you lost your life. If you lost a body of a Messiah, you lost your, they made sure they didn't fall asleep. They made sure these men were professional against fishermen and tax collectors. They had no chance. Again, they were expecting a resurrection. That's why later on in Matthew 28, the Jewish leaders bribed the guard and said, hey, if you get in trouble, we'll take care of you. By the way, if you steal a body, he's still dead, isn't he? Right? If you steal a body, he's still dead. What kind of savior is that, a dead savior? If you steal a body, what does that do? It doesn't help your cause, does it? Disciples didn't get wealthy or rich or famous or have prestige. They go on their book tours. Hey, I have a risen Savior, and here he is. His heart's really beating, but you just can't see it. Or he's alive spiritually. No, he really, really rose. How do we know that they didn't hallucinate? Well, that's nonsense. The group of people don't hallucinate at the same hallucination. It doesn't happen. It does not happen. Ever. By the way, he appeared to various people in various locations. To Cephas, to James, to the 11, to 500 brethren. That's men, not including other people. Remember 5,000 men that he fed with loaves and a fish? Not including women and children. Could be 10,000 to 15,000 people. He made himself known. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. So he is alive according to the scripture by eyewitness testimony. That's the first reason. I'm going to just skip on through my next reason. My next reason is he fulfilled prophecy. Oh, wait, hold on. I got to say something. Go back. Some people say, well, Christianity is just copycatting another religion that has resurrections in there. You ever heard that before? If there's some famous teachers out there that promote that, it's nonsense. By the way, there was no bodily resurrection before Christ. Any stories out there before Christ? After Christ, they actually copied Jesus. You never had the same type of stories until after Christ, which you had in the second and third century, were they called resurrection myths that copied Jesus. It's not Christianity copied these other stories, but these other stories copied Christ. So eyewitness testimonies, we believe this is eyewitness testimony. We're reading this right now, okay? Now, in a court of law, if you have 500 witnesses, 500? I mean, that's more than substantial. Your Honor, next witness. Witness number 447. How many more do we have? Okay. You know, think about that. In fact, according to historians and according to critical historians, critical non-believing in Jesus historians, but still believe that Jesus died and that that the disciples saw something 3 days later, they said that Jesus Christ, his life is more attested than any other person in ancient history. We can get into all that stuff. I can recommend books you to read. But anyway, so how do we know Christ rise? People saw him. People saw him and they say, we're not getting rich from this. And they all died. The disciples, the apostles all died for their faith. They all died for what they said. They go from being afraid, running away, sad because Christ is, and then 3 days later, something changed. Something did happen. They encountered the risen Lord. That's how it is with life, right? When you encounter the risen Lord, he's the one that makes the difference and the change. Amen? Because he's alive. A dead savior doesn't do anything. Muhammad's dead? Sorry. Confucius is dead? Sorry. All these religious leaders are dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. So the eyewitness testimony. Secondly, the scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, go back there, that he died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised according to the scripture. Scripture had to be fulfilled, right? The Apostle Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2, this is Peter after Pentecost. Now he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he's a different man. He is not denying Peter, not fearful Peter, but he is bold Peter, and he's proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in Book of Acts chapter 2, verse 23-24, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him," it's Acts 2:25, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades or to the grave, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Medical doctors say after 3 days, your body starts going into some major
decomposition
or metamorphosis, or what's the word? Rigamortis, yeah, something more. Metamorphia, yeah, it does, yeah. "But you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Jesus dies on a Friday, rises on a Sunday. By the way, in Jewish recollection, a part of the day was a full day. So Jesus died actually in the afternoon on Friday. So that considered a whole day in Jewish recollection. He's dead on Saturday. And on Sunday morning, that's his third day. And then he rose. But David, in the spirit, of course, prophesies that Christ, that the Holy One, Messiah, would not be dead. "But you have made me known the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And then Peter continues, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding Patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to the seat of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. He was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." It wasn't hidden. In fact, you know that when in the book of Luke, where Jesus comes on the scene, there's two men who are walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking to a place called Emmaus, and they're kind of bummed out, right? That, go to Luke 24. We have time. I have the keys. It's Resurrection Sunday. I'm excited. Let's go there, right? Come on now. Because these guys also saw Jesus, right? I didn't include them in that list. Let's add them to the witness stand, right? Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them who were going that very day to a village named Emmaus." It's like 7 miles, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They walked it. So they're walking 7 miles. They had their Fitbits on. They're getting their feet in, you know, they're stepping for the day. "And they were talking with each other about the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them." They don't realize it's Jesus. "But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are the words which you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad." Remember, the resurrection has happened, right? Watch this. They're still sad. "One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened?'" I laugh because it's like he's saying, "Are you living under a rock? Because have you not been realized of what's happened these last 3 days here in Jerusalem? Are you new to this area?" You know, and they're sad and they're broken. They're like, "You must be new, unaware of the things which have happened in these days." And he said to them, "What things?" I love Jesus. What are you talking about, you know? "And they said the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these happened. But also some women among us amazed us." The women told them. They're among the group. They heard it. Maybe they're the ones that say, stop talking nonsense, right? They still don't believe. "When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen visions of angels and who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, this is Jesus, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter his glory? I love this what he says here. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Watch this. You're walking on the road with Jesus. And he gives you a Bible study from Genesis to Malachi, right? All the Old Testament. You know, guys, let me tell you what the scripture told about me, right? Can you imagine being on that road and Jesus is giving a Bible study and unlocking the mysteries of the Bible about himself because it's all pointing to Christ. Scriptures had to be fulfilled. Yes, eyewitness testimony. Secondly, of course, the scripture had to be fulfilled. And here's Jesus himself showing you those scripture, right? And we're not going to do it today. We could do it someday, going through all the scripture, lots of scripture. As they approached the village, they were going, and he acted as though he was going further, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is nearly over. So he went on to stay with them, and when they had reclined at the table, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining the scriptures to us, were not our hearts burning? He's explaining, our hearts begin to resonate, realize who he is. He's fulfilling the scripture. He is the Christ. He is Messiah. He is alive. We recognize he's gone, right? Breaking the bread. And it says, they got up their very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found, gathered the 11 and those who were with him, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. He's not lying. He's telling the truth. And of course, they related experience of and how he was recognized in the breaking of bread. Messiah had to be crucified. Isaiah 53, the Lord says, the prophet writes, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, so that if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. I said this on Friday. That's a hint at the resurrection. If he would give himself as a guilt offering, he will prolong and see his days. That's the resurrection. The death and the resurrection in Isaiah 53. Eyewitness testimony, fulfillment of scripture. Now, I'll just do the third thing, is change lives. The third evidence of a risen Savior is change lives. How many of you guys have a changed life because of meeting Jesus Christ? How many of you guys' life has been changed because of meeting Jesus Christ? That's how you can tell somebody's really met the Lord. Their life's changed. There's a difference, right? There's a difference. When you meet the risen Savior, he affects your life. He changes your life. No longer you walk around sad like the man on the road to Emmaus. After Jesus explains and reveals himself, they go around, oh my goodness, he's alive, right? He's alive. How ought it affect our daily lives now? Before the crucifixion, before the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were in sin. But now because of Christ, that sin's, it's been taken care of, right? We've been, as Paul says, okay, go to Galatians, one more chapter, one more verse, one more thing. Galatians, go to your right, Galatians. I'm sorry I'm talking so fast, but I'm excited. How could you not be excited about somebody rising from the dead, right? How could you not be, you know? Come on, right? Every day ought to be, listen, every day Jesus is alive. That's another reason to give you praise, right? Because he is alive, we live also. Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, here's the thing. When Christ was crucified, he was our representative. He took our place. It was like we died with him, right? When he was buried, it was like we were buried with him. And then when he rose, it was like we were risen with him. So he says, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things there on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed to him in glory. I'm sorry, Colossians 3. Oh. There is a Galatians verse there too, you know. I'm sorry. Colossians. It sounds like I'm saying galoshes, you know. Turn to the book of Galoshes. Colossians.
Pastor John, are you adding a new book? Today, of all days?
Of all days, I'm introducing the new book of Galoshes. Galoshes, or whatever. Colossians 3, 1, and 1 through 3. The Galatians verse, if you want to note this, is Galatians 2:20. He says, "For I have been crucified with Christ." Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." He says, "I died with Christ. Now Christ lives in me. He lives through me." That's not a bunch of do's or don'ts. You have to. It's life. We were dead. Now we're made alive. Coming to Christ means a dead person becoming alive. Amen? We rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ. How does a dead person, if you're a dead person, how do you make yourself alive? You don't. But God can. He breathes life. And the believer has the Spirit of God living in him, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is indwelling. He's not a silent partner. He begins to change you from the inside, changing your desires. He speaks to you softly. Right? The Holy Spirit is gentle. He produces fruit in your life. Before, you're one way, but now he gives you kindness and love and joy and forgiveness and patience and all the fruits of the Spirit. That's the Spirit of Jesus living inside you. Colossians 3. 1 through 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. So what does this all mean for us? We ought to live our life like it's real, right? You know, we may not be dancing down here, but you know in heaven they're dancing right now. Because if you just realize that you have eternity with God rather than eternity away from God, you're going to celebrate. Amen? Yeah, life's going to be difficult, but Christ conquered the grave. And if you follow a Savior that conquers the grave, you're in a good place, aren't you? We have hope. We have hope. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is alive, that he conquered death. He conquered he did that willingly for us. And because he lives, we live also. And he did that willingly, freely, as a gift of God's love. On Sunday mornings, on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate communion. And remember the sacrifice of Christ and celebrate the fact that he's alive today. He is alive. Amen? He is alive. Are you following a dead man or a live man? One who can speak the word and life comes up. He is the resurrection and the life. There is no life outside of Christ. There's no life outside of Christ. Let's as you take the elements, just take some time to reflect and maybe just give God praise for his sacrifice. By the way, the whole thing was a package deal. Death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are a package deal, right? And now, 2,000 years later, he's still changing lives. He's still making dead people to be alive. He's still making people who are filled with sin clean. He's still making those who are without hope to have hope. And if you're in Christ, you have been cleansed. And God sees you, he sees Christ. It's a hard thing to understand, but for the believer, when God sees a believer, he sees Jesus. Read from Paul's account. I'm going to read from a different account of the Last Supper. Let's use the Gospels. Matthew writes, this is the Last Supper. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Lord, we are so grateful for the fact that you gave yourself to be pierced and bruised and beaten and crucified and broken and insulted. You took the ridicule and the shame. You took all that for our sins, God. And so, Lord, we just give you praise for the sacrifice, for your willing sacrifice, that your body was broken for us. Let's take, in Jesus' name, amen. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, you willingly allowed your blood to be spilt, and it's your blood that washes away sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let us taste and see the Lord is good. Amen, amen, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Have a blessed, blessed Resurrection Sunday. Praise the Lord from all blessings flow. He is alive. He's alive. He's alive. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We will see you next time. Amen.